I will assume it'd be frowned upon if I left to go to children's Bible hour. Although it's very tempting. Thank you, Freddie, for your prayer, and Norm for your thoughts around communion, and Hans for those songs. We got to the Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, and I could imagine a lot of you would probably see that and think new song, because you just had words up there and no music for one thing, and Hans had to explain it to us a little bit. But I sang that song for the first time as a junior in high school in 1989, this month. We sang it in high school chorus, and there's actually another verse where everybody flip-flops, and the guys sing the old version and the girls sing the new part, which I'll have to teach Hans sometime. Maybe he can teach it to you. But it's a great song. And then The Greatest Commands is one of my favorites to lead. I got to lead singing once at Harding when I was a student there, and chapel is about 3,500 people. And I figured out The Greatest Commands has a part where the song leader can stop singing and just listen. And so I thought, I'm going to be on stage, 3,500 people singing this direction, I'm going to sing that song. And it was, to this day, one of the highlights of song leading in my life, just to hear that. So I don't know if Hans had that thought this morning, but I love that song. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and if you have one of these handy little ribbons in your Bible, you might put one at Luke 5 and your finger in Matthew 4, because we're going to go back and forth a little bit. There are several versions of this story we're going to look at. Now, before we get started, a couple things I want to mention to you. One, if I was conspicuously absent from the adult class this morning, I was wandering the building. I was checking out our other classes to see what's going on. I was going to sit in on the young adult class, and I looked in, and every chair was full, which is a good problem to have. So I decided not to interrupt and try to pull a chair out or sit in the middle of the floor, I took that as an opportunity to go around and listen in and look in a little bit on what everybody else is doing. And there are a lot of great things going on during Bible class time. I know we can look at the numbers, and a lot of us are not here for that. I'd encourage you to come check that out sometime. There are folks that are putting a lot of time and effort into those lessons, and I think you'd benefit from catching that every now and then. Secondly, Ron will probably attack me if I don't mention this before I step down. So in a very small part in the bulletin there somewhere, you will see something about the men's ministry get-together in Corvallis this coming Saturday. There will be a caravan leaving here at 12:30, and it goes into the afternoon. And then if you so desire, the rumor is there's another college up there in Corvallis. And there are some folks that are going to be, there are some folks that are going to be going to the game that evening, which is a 7:30 game, and I have no idea who they're playing. Do you know who they're playing? Are you that big a follower? No? Okay. San Diego State. Okay. They're playing San Diego State. It's supposed to be a fairly cheap ticket, $25 or so is what I've heard. So if you'd like to stay for that, obviously you will be there well into the evening, and then you'll be here bright and early on Sunday and not falling asleep during the sermon. But if you'd like to be a part of that and need more information, talk to Ron Palmer, or there's a sign-up sheet that I think says men's on it back there on the little table, and you can sign up back there and we'll know you're coming. All right, after all that, Matthew chapter 4. Mike read for us a few minutes ago, as we were beginning, as Jesus was walking down beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I know when we're really small, we learn all the disciples' names, usually with that little song that goes along with it. And somewhere along the way, we've probably forgotten a few and try to think back, and we remember Peter, Andrew, James, and John pretty well, and remember Judas for the wrong reasons, and somewhere in between there, we get a little bit lost. But I want to think this morning about those guys who Jesus chose and why and how different it would be if it were our job to do the same thing. And so it's a series of questions this morning, and the first one I want you to ask is, what kind of people did he call? What kind of people did Jesus call? And as we look at these people, if you'll flip over to Luke. And I said Luke chapter 5, but we're going to skip ahead to chapter 6 for just a second. Down in verse 12. It reads, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." What kind of people did he call? He called businessmen, these guys that had this fishing business. And I know we think fishermen nowadays, and we think hobby. We think something that we just want to go out and do and relax, or something we want to go out and do and be frustrated by. Before I got into ministry, I sang in an a cappella group. We went around at all these different youth rallies. And one of the guys in the group was a big fisherman. He loved to fish. And we went, and it's interesting on these trips, we would get to meet all these different people, and sometimes they would put us up in a hotel, sometimes we would stay in somebody's basement, you just never knew where you were going to be. And this one time, they put us in this house that could have easily been a lodge. It was this huge house, and out next to this house was a pretty good-sized lake. This guy had a barn with all kinds of cars. He had a Model A in there. He had a whole lot of really neat stuff. It was a great place to go, and it was almost like a retreat for us when we would go there. But we went out one day to his little lake and fished because we had some free time. And this guy who was a fisherman was showing a few others of us how to go about fishing. And it was really kind of funny. This is he's showing us, you know, this is how you bait and what you do and all this stuff. And we started fishing. And he picked what he thought was the great side of the lake. And we picked another side and we were fishing along. And sooner or later, Rick, this guy, came over to my side and he said, "Well, how's it going?" And I said, "Well, I've got 7 so far here." And he just looked at me and had this look of almost anger in his eyes. He had caught nothing so far. He was the fisherman among us. And I started to realize fishing is kind of hit and miss. And if fishing is your lifestyle, hit and miss is kind of tough. And so these guys knew what it was like to struggle along with business. They probably knew good years and knew bad years. My wife's brother is a farmer. He knows years where the crop is great and years where the crop is not so good. So he chose these fishermen. He chose a tax collector among his people, who is the guy who was writing down what Mike read for us a little while ago. He chose a tax collector, not one of those people that we would all reach out to and get excited about choosing. He chooses this tax collector. He chose, we read about, Simon the Zealot, who is basically a revolutionary. He would be that guy that's trying to be out there wanting the government overthrown and wanting everything to change, and probably that guy that as you have a conversation with him is either someone that you agree with a lot of what he says or you're just terribly annoyed by a lot of what he says. He chooses Simon. He chooses Peter, who is not only a fisherman, but he is a guy who very much talks before he thinks. And that's none of us, I'm sure. But I know it's me a lot. He chooses Peter. And then more than anything in here, he chooses Andrew, who seems to be a pretty quiet guy. But more than anybody in the list, as we get to the bottom of the list, he chooses Judas. And understand, he chooses Judas knowing what Judas will do. Still chooses Judas. And as you look at this list of people and you think of Jesus as he's looking at each of these guys and deciding one of these people is going to be one of the 12 that goes around with me and then after I'm gone is going to continue to take this message, it brings to the question to us, who would we choose? What would we be looking for? What kind of person would we want to call to be a part of this mission? And I think we would all have different qualities come to mind. I look at Norm, and I, of course, think of scouts, and I think of all the qualities that you see in a scout, and you, of course, always learn to be prepared, and everything that else that comes along with that, honesty and integrity and loyalty and all those things. What kind of qualities would you look for in that person? I think we might look for somebody who is dynamic in how they speak. We might look for somebody who is popular with people. We might look for someone who has this magnetic kind of personality that draws people to him. We might look for someone with wealth. Isn't it fun to have a rich friend? Isn't it fun to have somebody who has all those things that you don't have that you can just enjoy there? I thought of being in this house with the lake and all those things. I will probably never own a house with a lake. And that's okay. But man, it's fun sometimes to go to somebody's house who does have the lake. You would probably have any number of reasons you might choose. You might choose someone who is good with money. My wife teaches accounting over at NCU. In the last 14 years, I've done nothing with a tax form other than sign and date it. and I love that. And I didn't plan that ahead of time, but man, it's worked out really well. I start thinking of all these different qualities I would choose, and I was drawn immediately to, because of what I have just done, minister want ads. And so I printed one out. And just to give you an idea, sometimes I'll just get up here and talk. Sometimes I'll get up here and I have a basic outline. It looks like something like this morning. This is the minister want ad in a 10-point font. This is not the Eugene Church of Christ minister want ad, by the way, which is why I'm here. And also, if someone is checking my history on Google and all that stuff, I'm not searching for another job. It was for this. I'm going to give you what I have patience to give you this morning. The blank Church of Christ, I will not out them, is seeking a full-time pulpit minister, defining his ministry as preaching, teaching, and equipping others to serve. The blank congregation is a body of mixed Christians. I'm not sure what mixed Christians are. I know mixed up Christians, but I'm not sure what mixed Christians are. Mixed Christians numbering from 60 to 80 local and seasonal members. The ideal candidate should have extensive knowledge of God's word, holding fast and being able to communicate biblical truths for edification and growth of the congregation. He should be caring, spiritually mature, doctrinally sound, and biblically driven. The congregation seeks a mature married man with 12 to 15 years of pulpit experience. However, based on references and previous work history, the years of experience may be reduced. Some Bible-based college or equivalent preaching school experience is desired. Okay, that's the beginning before we get to position responsibilities. Sunday morning and night preaching. Leader coordinate a Wednesday night Bible study and home Bible studies as requested. Have open communication with the elders, including a bi-monthly written report of work-related activities. Don't get ideas here, elders, by the way. I knew I was taking a risk when I got into this, but oversee the work of a part-time church secretary, including the preparation, publishing, and distribution of a weekly bulletin. Visit ill and shut-in members, hospitalized members, and bereaved members. Plan and coordinate a follow-up ministry with visitors. Attend a monthly men's meeting. Support community activities to promote the visibility of the church. Provide men's training as requested and needed for leading Bible classes, sermons, etc. Coordinate continued enhancement of a church website and other social media outreach tools. Prepare for the elders by the end of 6 months of employment a comprehensive strategic plan. Again, don't get ideas, elders. For spiritual and numerical congregational growth, other duties as assigned by the elders. Just in case this list is not enough, we got to leave that open. And then you have to submit a resume, references, written publications, an audio sermon, along with salary expectations to the email address above. Housing is negotiable. And there you have it. Now, I think of this as a guy who is going to preach for a church of 60 to 80 somewhere in a little town somewhere. This is the list of things that he has to be. And I immediately look at it and think, one, I'm a part of a group of ministers on Facebook, and the first thing one of them would say about this is, Jesus would not qualify. Because he's not married, he doesn't have 12 to 15 years of preaching experience, at least not that we know about. He does not have the Bible college degree and all those things. And it starts to make us realize what we look for in people. And if we were Jesus walking around trying to find these 12 people, I would just about guarantee you we would not end up with these 12, and there's a very good chance we would not end up with one of these 12. We would have 12 very different-looking people, and what frightens me even more is the number of those different-looking people that might start to look a lot like the scribes and Pharisees that he comes up against all the time, because they did have those qualifications. They were those guys. They had a lot of that stuff that our world looks for. And we see something that's going to be a recurring theme in Scripture, which is what the world looks for and what we are to look for as Christians are very, very different things. And that's tough because our world tends to color our thinking quite a bit. And I am as guilty as the next guy about that. I am as guilty as anybody about seeing something in the world and starting to think the same thing the world thinks about it. And Jesus does not. He sees something in these people that we don't see. Now, we have the advantage of seeing where the story goes. But Jesus saw something in these people that they did not see in themselves. And is that not our story? God sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves. I would not have imagined as a junior in high school singing, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, the New Way," for the first time, standing in front of a group of you in Oregon 25 years later. Could not imagine that will be the road and where it goes. And yet God sees something in each of us that we don't see in ourselves. Then we see next, what was their reaction? Now, Luke's version of the story, and I told you we would look at Luke for a minute. If you flip to Luke chapter 5, Luke writes this story a little bit differently. And it says that Jesus was out there with a group, and there's a crowd gathered around. In verse 2, it says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Something else I learned about fishermen with my friend Rick is that fishermen have fishing stories. And for those of you that like to fish, you might have one too. But the one that got away is always a little bigger than you actually saw. And the one that you saw out there, you just can't really prove quite. But everybody's got this story of some gigantic fish. And if I were to relay to you these seven fish I caught that afternoon, they're much bigger in my mind than they really were. But here we have proof. We have so many fish that nets begin to break. I didn't catch anything on my pole that day that really put the pole in much danger. I just caught a bunch of little fish and put them up on the shore and then let them go because I learned that's what you're supposed to do. Then they came and filled boats, both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, who spends day after day after day fishing, and believe me, had seen nothing quite like this before. When he saw this, he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And in some of the translations we have here in Luke, and also in the other Gospels, we will have immediately they follow. And I don't know what it takes for you to get immediate action, because we are not a world of immediate action when it comes to us. Now, we expect immediate action out of everybody else. If you're sitting in the drive-through line more than about a minute and a half, you're looking for immediate action. At some point this month, I have to go to the DMV and get the Oregon tags. I'll be looking for immediate action, and I'm going to guess I probably won't find it. We like immediate from everybody else except for us. From us, we like a pace that is our own. We like a slow, measured out pace. We like to think of all the options. And too many times we like to think of all the reasons we shouldn't, and then we talk ourselves out of it. And yet, in these disciples, you see, for whatever reason, and when you look at Luke's account of things, that big catch of fish is something to pay attention to that might spark you to do something. When you look at the lesser accounts of things where there aren't as many things going on, maybe it's something about him. Maybe it's the things that they have heard. In one of the accounts, you see John the Baptist pointing to him and saying, there's the guy. That's the one you're supposed to follow. For whatever reason, they follow him immediately, which begs the question, what is our response? And our response too many times is, well, let's wait and think about this. What is our response when it comes to doing the right thing? What is our response when it comes to doing the Christ-like thing in a world that does not expect the Christ-like thing? And too many times our response is, let's wait and think about this some more. Maybe tomorrow is the time. Maybe somewhere down the road is the time. And if you're anything like me, when it becomes that, it becomes something that is pushed further out. I told you last week about inside my door on the left as I walk in, there is a stack of boxes of things that are for organization that are still in boxes that I've not put together. I knew that because I said that last Sunday, someone would ask this Sunday, well, what's going on with that stack of stuff? So now there's one left. And yesterday I spent putting together shelves and organizational things and all that stuff. Part of why I say something that I struggle with is because I want it to spur me on to do something about it. We need some accountability. We need someone to be there with us trying to push us towards the right thing. And these apostles saw that in Jesus and so much more. We need something that is going to spur us on to action. And I don't know what that is for you. I remember in college, I took a Christian home class. And the first day of class, the teacher came in with these stickers that he was willing to give all of us to put on top of our TVs. And they said, would Jesus watch this? I did not want that sticker. He offered them free. He said, here, take it, go put it on your TV. And I said, I don't want to put a, I won't be able to get that sticker off if I ever want to sell the TV. I've got all kinds of reasons not to put it on there. I don't want to put it on there because I want to watch something on that TV later that Jesus wouldn't watch. And I didn't want that accountability of having to look at that and think about it. I don't know what brings that for you, whether it's a reminder on your mirror every morning that you need to think and act in a certain way. I don't know if it's something that you need to share with somebody else that can call you out on it and remind you. I don't know if it's a serious conversation that you're afraid to have. But whatever it is, what I learned from this story of the apostles is they change immediately. And the reason we don't too many times is we're waiting to do the New Year's resolution. And by the time January rolls around, we've forgotten all about it. We want to change, but we want to change just a little while down the road. And the apostles are going to change now. And then the question is, what did they accomplish? And if you want to think about the book of Acts, how again and again, they are able to do things that would blow your mind to think back to where they started. Fishermen, tax collector, all these just regular people with no incredible talent that we would think of, they are able to change the world. If you want to flip over to Acts chapter 1 for just a second. Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Even after everything that has happened in the Gospels, they still don't completely get it. They're still looking for some kind of restoration of an earthly kingdom. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the dates, the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I met a lady one time that had not traveled outside her county. She was in her early 50s, had not traveled outside her county, and went on a trip with a church group and went 1,000 miles from home. And at every stop, it was like something brand new to her. She had never experienced it before. And it opened her eyes to something that was out there that she hadn't seen. I would imagine the life that was set aside for these guys before they encounter Jesus in Matthew 4 or in Luke 5 would have been a life that stuck pretty close there to the Sea of Galilee. Pretty close to the fishing boats, pretty close to doing the same things they did day after day after day. And Jesus called them to something much, much greater. And if you would have told a group of people that were standing around on this day that this group of fishermen and tax collectors and business people and revolutionaries and everybody else would change the world in such a way that people in a land you don't even know about 2,000 years later would be sitting and talking about what they're doing, no one would believe you. And yet here we are. One person can do more for the kingdom than you can imagine. My older son, his name is David. His name is David partly because my wife's grandfather, who was the best guy in the world, his name was David, and partly because the guy who baptized me when I was an eighth grader, his name was David. David, who baptized me when I was an eighth grader, recently went back to the church that he went to when he was a child. And he was back there visiting that town, just thought he would go visit that church, hadn't been there in decades. Walked in, and a couple people, once he said his name and who he was, they realized and had memories that came back and all of that. And he talked about this guy who had baptized him. He was an older guy then, decades ago. And he said, you know, I wish I could have come back at some point and just said thank you to that guy. And the person he's talking to said, well, he's sitting right over there. And he had this moment where he didn't expect this man would still be living. And he walked over and sat down and talked with him. And this guy had no idea the impact he had had on the world by studying with David and baptizing him. David becomes a preacher and a teacher at a Christian school and has had an impact on hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And it all leads back to this guy in this little church who taught him. One person. One person who that day could have said, this is some kid that probably doesn't care what I have to say. One person that day who could have said, somebody else can teach this better than I can. Somebody else is going to have the answer when the kid asks a really hard question. And instead, he took on the task and he did something. And so if these apostles can change the world and they can go from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, then what can we accomplish here in Eugene, Oregon? What can we accomplish in Lane County? What can we accomplish in the state? What can we accomplish around the world? And with God, anything. Stuff that you have not even imagined. I think back to the preacher ad that I read to you of the strategic plan. We could write up a really good strategic plan here, and then God could do things that we never would have dreamed of with the people that sit in this room right now. And so this morning, are you willing to stay the same? Are you willing to sit? And are you willing to just think, I will change, I will do something about it tomorrow? Or are you going to be used by God today? Do you think as you go and eat lunch today, if you go out to a restaurant, that maybe God threw that waiter or waitress in your path today? Do you think as you go through the rest of your activities today or this week that somebody you encounter might have been put there by God for you to encounter and you have the opportunity to do something with that? And for each of us, we need to encourage each other onto that the same way these 12 do throughout their ministry. They follow Jesus immediately, and they follow Jesus no matter what the cost. They're imprisoned, and they say, we just can't stop telling the story. They continue over and over again to put the good news out there, and we can do the same. This morning, the call is for us to be disciples. It's interesting that in the book of Matthew, we start Jesus' ministry with his baptism and then with the calling of these disciples. And in Matthew 28, he will end his ministry in the same way, with telling his disciples, okay, now I've made you disciples, now you go into the world and you make disciples. And you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the end of the age. This morning, we're the disciples. And if we're not being the disciples we need to be, let's fix that today. And if you'd like to be one of his disciples, this is a great opportunity for that too. If you have any needs this morning, Hans is going to lead us in song, and please come while we stand and sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Side. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Paul Morphy has come forward this morning, and he'd just like for us to pray for him and with him. He's just been discouraged after coming back from Amsterdam for work, and would like to turn that around. And we'd like to pray for Paul this morning. Mike, would you mind leading some prayer for Paul?
Dear Lord God, We come to you, Father, and we all have to admit that life sometimes gets unbearable. That at times we are put under pressure, we're put under difficult situations, not of our own making. And yet, Father, we have to acknowledge that you're here, that you have allowed us to be in these situations, and so we ask so much from you. For Paul, we would ask him to be able to listen, to be able to hear again, to lose that feeling of oppression that happens in difficult workplaces. Lord God, you are a surgeon. You are a doctor who can heal. You are a physician that offers the bread of life, that offers a new life to each of us. We would ask you to bless Paul. Help him as he seeks your spirit for strength, as he seeks out the kind of love that can help and encourage him in a difficult time. Father, we totally rely on grace. We ourselves come to each situation and we recognize that sometimes the things that happen are totally out of our control. And then the question becomes for each of us, how do we deal with it? What do we do? Lord God, you are the one who can provide answers. The love that we share here as a family and as a congregation, Father, is a love that comes first from you and then goes out to others. And we would ask you to help us as a congregation to help Paul, love him, encourage him, and Father, as you do so well, heal. Heal those wounds that are so deep. Bind us up and help us once again to be whole. We ask this blessing upon Paul. We ask this blessing upon each of us as we go through trials. In Jesus' name, amen.
One thing I gather strength and encouragement from is seeing the beauty in God's creation every day. And I love watching the weather as it's changing, and sometimes as it stays hot. I know it's not normally this hot this time of year, but fall is coming, and it's one of my favorite times to watch the colors change. Isn't God amazing in all the things he does? And I was just struck by that. And when I was looking at the words of this song, when I was picking it, I was